Many of you have your phone set up to give you some kind of an update. News, sports, something. Well, my wife Susan is a very sound sleeper, and she goes to sleep quickly. And we have many children, and she has her phone set up that if they text, it gives a little ding. Ding. But with five kids and in-laws, then when they get into a text message, then everyone starts weighing in. So I'm on one side of the bed, she's on the other, and I'm laying there, ding, it starts. Ding, ding. And then she's there just, ding. And then pretty soon, ding, 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 ding. And I want to either wake her up and say, would you shut off the updates? But then I find myself wanting to grab the phone and see what they're talking about. We like updates. In the book of Acts, there are many such updates. Adam Paugh led us in a magnificent sermon and study last week about some of these updates. And these updates are powerful. They're updates about how many people are taking advantage of the grace of God that came through the cross. And one of those updates is in Acts chapter 6. It just says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. This is Luke's way of telling you there's breaking news. And we want you to know about it. But this breaking news is different. He says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. What's strange about this is if you look at the text that Adam preached from last week, here's what they say. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And moving to chapter 4, where he taught us from last week. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that among them there were no needy persons. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. So how do we read that text, right, and make sense of the other one? Everyone's pouring out. The distribution is going great. But that breaking news might have been like somewhat like Wisconsin beating Villanova. This might be what your NCAA bracket looks like right now. You see, sometimes updates don't bring the news we wanted. So let's go back and look at it again with some highlighting. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in that daily distribution. So what do we know so far? What we know in this update is that you have Hellenistic and Hebraic Jews. Complaints have been expressed. Specific widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. But what does this mean, good and bad? Now, I want you to think about that with me for a moment. What does it mean, good and bad? And let's move to that. Let's move to that slide. What does it mean, good and bad? Number one, it means that the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing. Jesus said that you're going to do what? You're going to go into all the world, starting in Jerusalem, and then what? Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what does this mean? If you have Hebraic and Hellenistic Jews, the disciples are doing their job. The church is supposed to have more than just one kind of people in it. Amen? Aren't you glad? So in that sense, they're succeeding. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Right? But isn't it possible that sometimes when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, problems can still arise? The complaints have been expressed about these specific widows. And I want you to think with me for a moment. It doesn't say the widows are complaining. It says that the Hebraic Jews are complaining, the Hellenistic Jews are complaining against the Hebraic Jews. So they're complaining on behalf of their widows. So one of the questions I want to ask you is, how did the news go up the chain? How did they find this out? As Adam told us last week, there are thousands of believers. How did they know there was a problem? And how did they get down to the specifics where they figured out that it's one group that's purposefully being excluded? You see, you start comparing notes. Someone's hungry, and hunger has a way of motivating us, does it not? So what they ended up with is the church ended up with the need to reboot itself. Things aren't going the way they should be going. We've got to do something different. So this is what they did. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 2 it says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It wouldn't be right for us,'" that means the apostles, "'to neglect the ministry of the word in order to serve or wait on tables.'" And I want you to stop with me for a moment there. This does not mean the disciples won't do it, the apostles. It means they shouldn't do it. There's a difference, right? One of the things you'll see all over the signs on the freeway right now is about don't text and... Right. It's not that you can't, it's that you shouldn't. Why? Because you've got one thing you're supposed to focus on, right? So the apostles have a job, other people have a job. That doesn't mean the apostles won't do it. It means in this case they shouldn't do it. But that doesn't mean it shouldn't be done. Brothers and sisters, you need to choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this proposal pleased the whole group. Now bear in mind, when people ask you, were there miracles after the resurrection? This is one of them. The whole church agreed on a plan. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They also chose Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, and also Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Before we go off of this slide, do you notice that every one of these names is Greek? They chose minority leaders to help solve a problem that had specifically injured that group in their church. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. Now check out this update. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is like watching your stocks and they're all going up. But now what I want you to consider is how they made the change. I like this person who developed this set of pillows. You can actually buy this set of pillows, control, alt, delete. I thought this was pretty good. So the first thing they've got to do is they've got to figure out what were their biases. Implicit meant your cultural bloodline matters. Explicit is how we do things is good enough. Here's what I mean. The people that were distributing the food, they were distributing it according to bloodline. Some people mattered more than others. The bigger problem is they felt fine about it. That was the bigger problem. We all have biases. We all have things we prefer. And here's something very unfortunate about broken humanity. We all have people we prefer. Face it. We favor certain kinds of people. And if you think you don't, journal this week every decision you make about who you interact with and who you avoid, the positive and the negative, and you will discover that you have biases about who you prefer. I'm going to come back to this in a few moments, but I want to leave you with this thought. I don't believe our biases are our biggest problem. I believe our bias toward our biases is our biggest problem. When we are unwilling to challenge the way we think things ought to be, someone is going to suffer. Number two, what was Jesus' alternative idea? His alternative idea was that rebirth means reboot. Those who are twice born are now one family, and we're supposed to spread that word and make the changes obvious and tangible. Number three, as we say in recovery, stinking thinking has to go. Amen? In your mind, take every thought captive and make obedient to Christ. Now, I want you to drill down on this for a moment. I want you to write in your notes 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. I want you to write it down. I want you to remember it, and I want you to apply it. Now, listen carefully. When we confront our impulses and our biases, it is normal to have them. We are fighting the battle in the wrong place if we believe that we are going to outgrow all of our biases. But this scripture tells us what to do about it. Take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. The question isn't, do I have a bias? The question is, what would I ask Christ to do with my bias? When I'm on my way out to Grand Junction, Colorado, and then to Gateway, Colorado, I've got one widow on my heart, and that is my mom. But I'm going to pass many widows on the way. You feel what I'm saying? Why am I biased toward one? Because she's the one that birthed me. She's the one that raised me. But I'm going to pass many on the way. And I know it. I know I lean toward her. Of course I do. She's my mother. But what would Christ have me do with every other widow I meet? You understand what I'm asking? You all know that you've got children in your life that you have a bias toward. They might be your own. They might be a grandchild. They might be a niece, a nephew, someone that you have tutored, someone that you have mentored. But on your way toward them, you will pass many more. What would the Spirit have you do if you take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ? And then in our hearts, there is no love in our heart greater than the love for God and others. But I want to ask this question this morning. Is Acts 6 just about widows? Is it just about widows? Was it put in there that we would only figure out how to treat widows correctly? Or is there a broader application? How many of you have actually heard this text applied in a broader way? Like, for instance, how do we solve problems in the church where people are being overlooked? How many of you have heard it applied in a broader way? It's not just about widows. In fact, though, I want you to look at some scriptures with me. These will not be on the screen. I want you to look them up in your Bible with me. Exodus chapter 22. So I'll give you a second to get there. Exodus chapter 22. And when you get to Exodus 22, begin with me in verse 21. I want you to see how serious the issue is in Acts chapter 6. So turn to Exodus 22, and let's begin in verse 21. He says, now this is in the law of God. This is in Torah. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you. With the sword, your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. How many of you are expecting that last part? So if, notice in Acts chapter 6, they're breaking both of them. Did you see this? They're mistreating foreigners and they also are widows. And what does God say? You sure you want to do that? Look with me at Deuteronomy. Turn in your Bibles over two or three books to the right. Look at Deuteronomy and turn to chapter 10. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. So this is still the law. Deuteronomy 10, and begin with me in verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, and gives them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. Now, once again, what are the two problems they've got in Acts? They're mistreating foreigners and they are widows. And what does he say in the law? Don't do that. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 1. Keep turning to the right. In case you get lost, there's an uninspired page in the front of your Bible called the Table of Contents. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, and begin with me in verse 16. Isaiah 1, 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. What sins? What are the sins that are red like scarlet? What does your Bible say? Don't look at me. What does the Word of God say? It's oppressing the orphans and the widows. So question, is it a sin that they're dealing with in Acts chapter 6? Yes. How serious? Well, if you put those three passages together, I think God's case is pretty clear. So in this, I have to deal with what? I have to deal with my sin. This is what James, the brother of Jesus, says in James 4. So what causes the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet something, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So why do we want to win the lottery? Right? People ask, oh man, if I just win the lottery. Well, if you did, what would you do? Well, you know, I would tithe. I get 10% of my local church. And then what would you do? I pay off my bills. And then what would you do? Well, I don't know. I might visit that BMW dealership. There's nothing wrong with owning a BMW. Don't get stuck on that. You understand the reason I wanted to win the lottery is to do what? At the end of the day, I want to spend it on me. Why do you want the raise? Why do you want the advancement? Because most of us are thinking, what? This is what's in front of me. What if we started praying to God, dear God, please help me be successful in my job so that I will do a better job taking care of widows? Dear God, help me to figure out how to save more, invest better, so that the outcome is that your widows are served well. Amen? What about that? I wonder what God might think of that prayer. What if every night your prayer was, Lord, please separate me from my selfish desires and fill me with the motive that what I get will be shared. That's my sin. Number two, I might have to take my eyes off of someone else's sin. Look at what it says in James 4:11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it. You're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So what was happening in Acts 6? The Hebraic Jews are important, so we'll serve them. How did they also judge? Those Greek Jews, the Hellenistic ones? Not as important. What does James say? You got yourself in trouble right there. When you're judging others, you can't keep the law. So on the one hand, I got to confess my sin, and on the other hand, I got to quit confessing yours. And then finally, and this is where I want to close this morning. What I've seen in my life and I've seen in the church these many years is what I've titled this morning, The Sin of Someone Else. What I mean by this is someone else will do it. Someone else will do it. Someone else will take care of that widow. Someone else will take care of the fatherless. Someone else will tutor. Someone else will mentor. You understand what I'm saying? Someone else will comfort. Someone else will be there when the hard times come. Someone will make that phone call. Someone will make that visit. How many of you have ever found yourself in the sin of someone else? Other than five or six of us. Right? And how many of you even went through a hard time and you thought to yourself, you know what, I'm going to be more attentive from now on. And after a while, where do we find ourselves? In the sin of someone else. Young people, how often do we think about that widow or that orphan and think, well, that's somebody else's business. Widows, how often do you even forget to care for the widow next to you? You see how easy it is for us to get caught in the sin of someone else. You see, they believed someone else would take care of those other widows, but no one was taking care of them. This is what James continues in James chapter 4. He said, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. It's not just a bad idea to overlook people in the daily distribution of care. It is sin. This is why in a church that longs to be together for good, we take these scriptures to heart. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So, what I want you to think about is this. If right now you're thinking, exactly, this church should serve me better, you missed the entire point. That's called the sin of someone else. If you turn that around and say, I am going to serve better. That's what God's calling you to. Not someone else, you and me. So how do you do this? Many of you do this already. You call the church office every week, or you look in your Rejoice and you find the prayer requests and you make the visit, you make the call, you send the text, you send the card. I know you do because I hear about it. So some of you are thinking, I could start there. Some of you say, I'm a little shy. Here's what I would ask you to do. I'd ask you today at lunch to say to someone who isn't as shy as you, would you take me on a hospital visit or to visit a widow this week? If you don't know where to start, call us and we'll help you. We'll help you get started. You say, well, what about others? You said it wasn't just about widows. Exactly. How about mentoring children? Today is Table Sunday. How about engaging in the children's ministry? A few weeks ago, I was talking to Gary and Karen Chambley, one of our elders and his wife. I said, hey, man, I was joking with him. I said, hey, it's good to see you back in church. I was joking with him. The reason is because he and his wife spent the last 3 months serving in children's ministry. I look at the Buellers this morning, serving faithfully in children's ministry, right? Passionately. Listen, it's not just about one group. It's about overcoming this thing called the sin of someone else. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to see your family in a fresh light, to be together for good. Father, we confess our sins and no one else's. We know, Father, how easy it is to imagine that everyone else has more money, more time, more energy. But Father, you're not asking from me what anyone else has. You're asking me to give myself to you. And so, Father, that is our desire. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're going to hear more about